Let's turn to our text in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll read there from verse 11 through 16. Jesus has ascended on high. He has received gifts that he bestows upon his church, and then verse 11 describes some of these gifts. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Amen. Paul is applying the gospel in Ephesians chapter 4, and indeed through to the end of the epistle. And the major theme of the verses that we've looked at is that the church ought to affirm the doctrine of the gospel in their life, living in harmonious unity, though there is evident diversity throughout the church. Our Lord Jesus Christ has ascended to the right hand of God, and he bestows the gifts that he has purchased for the church. And we've considered some of that in that we all have a general gifting. We have different abilities, personality types, and the Lord in his providence brings us together at a time, in a place, according to his purpose, that we might serve one another in the gospel of the Lord Jesus. But then we looked at the specific application of these gifts in verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And it's clear that the gifts that the apostle highlights here are all gifts for the ministry of the word. So we considered 1 Corinthians 12 and the apostolic sign gifts, and we distinguished between those and ongoing gifts within the church. Indeed, in that verse, there are some permanent offices and there are some that were temporary offices. But the focus is the ministry of the word, Christ's chief gift that he has purchased and bestows upon the church. Well, from verse 12 through 16, Paul then lays out the design of the ministry. In other words, why did Jesus give these gifts to the church? Well, he explains. And in verse 12, we have the first statement of that purpose, and it serves in some ways as a summary that he will expound in verse 13 through 16. The end of the ministry, says Paul, is for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Very simple statements, but when we look at them in Greek, indeed even in English, it's like Paul is powerfully illustrating the work of the ministry by painting a picture for us in words. So you come into church this morning, indeed week after week. Why do you come? To worship God. Why in particular do I preach the word and do you come to sit under the word? That's what Paul's explaining here. Why we're doing what we're doing and what we're to expect as we come under the ministry of the word of Christ. Well, the text is quite straightforward. There are three things that Paul highlights, and the first is the perfecting or the perfection of the saints. There's a clear function in the ministry of the word whereby we preach the gospel to those who are not saints. We have an evangelistic function. So go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And that's not excluded by any means from the ministry of the word. But you will notice here that as Paul is speaking of the church, his focus here is on the perfection of the saints. The word perfection has different shades of meaning. They are all linked towards the idea, ultimately, of completion. But I want to consider two of them that are very helpful here from verse 12. And the first is that the ministry of the word unifies. This word perfecting carries that thought. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, we'll see that illustrated for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together, that's our word, or knit together, perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. So Paul says, here's why the word is given, because it unifies. Indeed, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13, he emphasizes it again, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. That's an expansion of what he says in verse 12. We'll consider ourselves as saints, but sinners. Think of the disunity that exists even within our own soul. We want to do one thing to honor the Lord. We find ourselves doing the opposite. We want to avoid this sin, and we find ourselves too often doing it. We're double-minded and disjointed, even within our own souls. Our minds are darkened and they need light. Our affections are disordered so that they run unto all kinds of things that they ought not to run to. And then when we bring a group of sinners into the church, we find that our hearts are disaffected and disjointed, even one toward the other. The ministry of the word unifies. It unites our own hearts to fear God's name. Then when we come to consider ourselves collectively, how easy it is for everything to get out of joint in the church. There are little foxes and they come in and they spoil the vines, don't they? There are little offenses that we tolerate which disturb the peace and unity of the church. And Christ puts us under the ministry of the word so that everything gets continually realigned, knit together, and strengthened. Some of you have gone through this kind of process physically. You may have had a dislocation and you have to go and get it addressed. I remember a number of years ago playing hockey back in the UK, and I went over someone else's stick, landed on my shoulder, and the pain was excruciating. Everyone drives stick shift in the UK, and it was my left arm, and I had to drive home trying to use the stick with this separated shoulder. So I went to the physio. The physio says, what's happened is your collarbone is detached from your shoulder. What do I do? Well, you rest it. You come back to me. When the pain's away, we'll start you on exercises so that you can build up all the muscles around it so that the ligaments and the tendons might heal. Feeling that? Surgery. Isn't that what happens too often in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ? We trip over some sin. We experience dislocation. The joint does not function, therefore the body is broken. And we come into the house of God And Christ identifies the problem, prescribes us various strengthening exercises for the ligaments and the bonds that exist between us as Christians. He addresses your sin and mine by the Word, to the end that we might be unified. The Word of God, the ministry of the Word unifies. Now, connected with that, the ministry of the Word also heals. There's another interesting use of this word, which is found in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 21. And you'll not recognize it on first reading. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 21. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. The word is mending. There they are. Their nets are broken, therefore they don't function. So before they go back out to fish, they sit down and they mend the nets. Another use of the word is Galatians chapter 6. If any of you be overtaken with a fault, ye that are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. The word restore. Well, as we consider with all of our disjointedness in our thoughts and as a congregation, it's also true that we're broken as sinners individually and collectively. And when we gather for worship, there are many ways that we can view the church. We're the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're a holy priesthood, bringing our sacrifices of praise unto the Lord. But a very helpful way for you to think about the church is that we're a hospital. We gather to worship in the infirmary. I say that's important because you will not profit from the ministry of the Word until you realize it. That every one of us in this place here today is sick. Well, what has Christ done? He's given some pastors and teachers for the ministry of the Word to this end that we might be healed. And so he sends you a minister who is also a patient, who's also sick. And he is to expound the Word of God to your remedy. Now, very often this is what happens. People come into the church, and they sit in the church, and they soon realize that everybody in the church is sick. Their big problem is they never face up to their own sickness. It's like a sick man who goes into the hospital and he goes around in his dressing gown, his overcoat and his slippers, and he's walking around and he's seeing all of these sick people and he's saying, "Oh, this is terrible. Everyone in this place is sick." And he doesn't realize his own sickness. Oh, this person has this illness, I can see it, I'm able to diagnose their problem, but everything is looking out, you see. And our chief sickness is our own blindness, that we can't even see our own need. Well, Jesus says, to help you see, I'll bring you in. And the minister of the Word will diagnose your condition by expounding the law, pointing out your sin. And then he will bring you to the gospel, and he will call you to repentance. He will motivate you through the grace of God in our Lord Jesus Christ to obedience, and he will set before you all of the exceeding promises, which are great, and all of them yea and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will say, here's the problem. Here's the prescription. Everything being preached, the whole counsel of God, as it centers upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who is himself the great gift giver, the great physician of his own church. You remember Psalm 23, the Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. I'm not going to have any lack as a Christian. Why? What will my shepherd do? He will make me to lie down in green pastures. He will lead me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. Many reasons you come to church to sit under the ministry of the word, but here is one for the perfecting, the ongoing perfecting, because you do not come to perfection in this life. The ongoing perfecting of the saints as Christ brings us in and unifies us in the body and heals us from all of our diseases and restores our soul and makes us for his own glory to walk in paths of righteousness. Secondly, the purpose of the ministry of the word is for the work of service. Look again at our text. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Now, what some people do is when they come to verse 12, they see that phrase, the work of the ministry, and because the way we use it today of the ministry of the word itself, we think, this is what the apostle is speaking about here. But when we look at it in Greek, we discover there's no definite article. It's not the work of the ministry. It's the work of ministry. And then when we understand what Paul is doing here, he's already introduced to us the work of the ministry in verse 11, the gifts that Christ gives to the church. Now he's telling us what the purpose of the ministry is. And it doesn't make sense to say that the purpose of the ministry of the word is the ministry of the word. No, like the other two things in this verse, he's talking about what the ministry is designed to do in the life of the congregation. It is to stimulate the body to the work of service. The word he uses is the word from which we get deacon, which is used many times in the New Testament in this general sense. So what Paul is doing here is saying that the ministry of the word equips the saints to function as servants. The ministry of the word equips the saints to function as servants. Well, let's consider that, first of all, by noting that the ministry of the word equips. And we see a connection between the second thing and the first here in verse 12. It is for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. We've already looked at two shades of meaning of that word perfect. It unifies and it heals. But the word also means furnish or equip. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 21, where we have that word again. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 21. Well, to bring in verse 20, to get the context, Paul says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight." You see that concept there? Make you perfect in every good work to do his will. It carries the thought of being equipped to perform the work of service. Well, how does God do this? Very simply, says Paul, he does it through the ministry of the word. And so we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Timothy, you know that from a child you've known the Holy Scripture that is able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable. To what end? That the man of God may be furnished, may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, properly and thoroughly equipped unto every good work. Now, Timothy, you go and preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Don't you see? Here's the word. God gave it for this purpose. Here's the preacher. He's to preach the word to this purpose, that you as the people of God may be equipped. An army goes forth to war. What are its chances of success if it is not thoroughly equipped for the battle? You go to the desert, you need clothes for the desert. You go to fight a particular enemy, you better have the weapons designed for the fight. Right down to the very food that you eat. Was it Napoleon who said that an army marches upon its stomach? He knew that the whole logistical operation in the background was needed so that when the army got to the field, they were furnished to fight. It's obvious. It's obvious in the workplace as well. You have businesses and they don't want to spend any money. They don't want to train their employees. They don't want to buy the proper tools. And they expect their employees to go forth and be productive. It will never work. And then you get another businessman, a smart businessman. And he recognizes, I need to train my employees. I need to give them the tools that they require for work. And then they will be productive and I will be profitable. That's how Christ cares for his church. He wants an army equipped for the battle. He wants servants who have everything that they need to serve. Our Lord Jesus is not like Stalin, whose answer to the problem of the German invasion was, just get more people. They don't need to be trained. We're just going to keep throwing our people into Stalingrad until we wear out the Nazis. Christ's not like that. Nor is he like Pharaoh, who demanded that the children of Israel make bricks without straw. He brings you into his school to train you. He takes you to boot camp and he readies you. He opens the storehouses and the inventory and he gives you everything that you need. But how does he do it? Paul says very simply, by the regular instruction of the word. Don't you see that the ministry of the word is sufficient? God says we have all things necessary for life and godliness. How do we get them? By bringing ourselves under the word of our King. The word of God equips. But because of that, the saints of God serve. This is your calling as a Christian, the work of ministry. You are to serve in the world. I am the light of the world, says Jesus, but I'm going out of the world. Ye are the light of the world. Therefore, you're not to hide your lamp under a bushel, but you're to go forth and let it shine. Ye are my witnesses and my servants whom I have chosen, Isaiah chapter 43, in the plural. And so you go forth conscious that you're the Lord's. And by holy living, consistent to him, you let that light shine. And then you pray for opportunities that you might be of benefit to other people who are perishing in their sins. Then you serve in the family, the work of service. You love your wife. You submit to your husband diligently, but yet affectionately. And you invest your life in the raising of your children. Day after day after day, the relentless work of service. Then you're to serve in the congregation. You have brothers and sisters who need to be comforted. You have others who need to be exhorted and even rebuked. You have those who are sick, who need you to visit them. Or those who are caring for the sick, who you need to draw alongside to see what practical help you can be to them. You are to encourage those who are downcast by lifting up the hands that hang down and strengthen feeble knees. We've looked at so many of these one another passages in the New Testament recently. And they're all the outflow of this. You are to walk worthy with the calling wherewith you have been called. And that call is to the hard work of service. Christianity is not a spectator sport. I think too many Christians think it is. How do you view church? Well, we come to church. We've got to do our church thing. And we sit in church as though it were a stadium where we're watching our team or are listening to our band. And then we leave church to do nothing about it but talk about the game. But the picture the New Testament gives is that the members of the church are in fact the team that is engaged in the game. And the Lord brings you in. What does He do? He coaches you. He tells you what every part of the body must be doing to play their part on the team. As we looked at earlier, there are those who get injured. They're in the treatment room so that they can be healed and return to action again. Then we go out, and in that team, we function together. Oh, we're not all the same, but we function as a whole. You ask anyone who knows sport, you can get a team together of the best individuals, and they will be destroyed by others who do not have the same talent because everyone's playing like an individual and not as a team. And then you get other players in the team, and nobody notices them. In fact, if you're to keep your eye on them, they don't do anything spectacular. I like soccer, as you know. There's the guy up front scoring all the goals and getting all the praise. But then you go and speak to someone on the team, and he'll tell you, you see that guy sitting there in the midfield doing nothing fancy? He's the guy who makes the thing tick. I read an interview recently, and there was a player like that described in these terms. He carries the piano for the musicians to play. That's it. We all function together in the church, in the ministry of service. And the Lord is furnishing us through the ministry of the Word. So the ministry of the Word is not for tasting and critiquing. It's for equipping and serving and then sending you out to do. Well, here's a test. How do your weeks change as a result of the ministry of the Word? How will tomorrow be different from yesterday as a result of what you hear today? You see, if we're not making application to our lives in that way, we're actually missing the whole point of the ministry of the Word. We're engaged in Christianity like a spectator sport. We're not in the game. We're not having our life changed. We're useless Christians because we haven't understood the call to service. Well then, there's a third thing here. The edification of the body of Christ. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The term here is taken from masonry. It means build up. We edify And the result of that is an edifice, a building. And there are, of course, two ways through which the Church of Christ is built. The first is numerically. And so the Church goes forth with its evangelistic remit. It preaches the gospel, and blessed by the Spirit to men's hearts, they're born again unto faith and obedience of the Lord Jesus. They become new members of the Church of Christ. We build the church up numerically in that way. But then there's an ongoing building up of the individuals who are already Christians in the church. And that's a building up in Christ unto maturity. And the whole emphasis of this passage in the verses that we'll look at in the next few weeks is toward this. The building up of individuals and the body of Christ collectively unto maturity. Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And he'll build it in both these ways. Now, ask Jesus, how will you build your church? And the apostolic answer is, chiefly, by the ministry of the word. Isn't that glorious? What a picture. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not be able to withstand her. How will you do it? By bringing them in to rooms like this, reading and preaching the word. Raising up an army that will go forth into the world terrible with banners. Well, we don't look very much like that army outwardly, but don't you see this is what the Lord does? He edifies the body. Well, then, with regard to this, there is, in the first place, gradual growth. No Christian is born fully mature, just the way you weren't born fully mature. And therefore from that birth in immaturity, the Christian life is a life of growing increasingly unto maturity in greater knowledge, in greater wisdom, in greater spiritual strength. It's like the way the building goes up. Buildings don't just drop from the sky fully made. Sometimes you get these homes and they're made somewhere else and they come in a truck and they stick them together, but you still go back and there they were being made in that place before they were transported. They don't just appear. Brick by brick, the building goes up. Well, what about the church? It's the same thing. Christ edifies his church in the same gradual way, week by week, precept upon precept. Your soul is being edified and the congregation of Jesus Christ is being built up. It's not always discernible growth. Sometimes the Lord builds with very small bricks. There's like 100 or 1,000 tiny little bricks in one short row of the building. It's not always discernible. But the rows are being laid. The rows are being laid. Sometimes parts of the wall start to go crooked. Some of you may have worked in construction. I remember doing that, and we built a wall, and the mortar was too wet, and we came back the next day, and the wall had bowed. What do you need to do? Well, you need to get the plumb line out and get the wall back in place until the mortar sets. Sometimes we had to tear rows of bricks off and rebuild them again. Just the way our souls are built up by Christ. Just the way the Church of Jesus Christ goes forward. Sometimes Christians get terribly frustrated, especially new Christians. They come into the church and they get a woe is me spirit. Woe is me that I am not like other men. Woe is me that I am not like other Christians who know so much, even though they've been Christians for 60 years. we're not born mature. People want to start on like the 10th floor of the building. But we start at the bottom. And the Lord Jesus Christ builds us up by his word. That's what you're to expect. You're not to expect by the click of your fingers you're going to be this ready, made, mature Christian who knows theology and has all biblical wisdom and gets the answers right all the time. No Christian is like that. But you keep coming, and you serve the Lord with what you have, and the Lord will give you more. Gradual growth. But then it's holy growth. He's used this image before, the edification of the body of Christ. Look at verse 21 of chapter 2. Where Paul says of the church, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. Why does the Lord edify his body through the ministry of the word? So that he may himself come and inhabit her. Do you see how edification then is very much linked to the concept of sanctification? Whereby we are being renewed in the whole man after the image of Christ and enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness, so that the holy God, through his Son, by his Spirit, will come and make his habitation with his people. So we grow in knowledge. And we are being continually renewed, ourselves and as a congregation, unto holiness. I just mentioned the two component parts of this. The first is that you will gradually die more and more to sin. And so you look at your life and you say, yeah, I know I'm in a fight. Paul says you can't win the fight without this, the ministry of the word. You can't win it. There's a certain sense where you're not even engaged in the fight without the word. But you certainly cannot win it. This is how he equips you for the battle. And then you'll live gradually unto righteousness as God reveals his holy will to you and blesses his word to your hearts, so you walk in it. How? Remember what Jesus prayed? Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now let's bring that to Ephesians chapter 4. Jesus prayed that on earth. He died, rose again, ascended up to the Father where he ever lives to make intercession for us. And he bestows the gifts of ministry to this end. Do you think Jesus ceased to pray, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth, in John chapter 17? Or do you think he gave us a window into his ongoing work of intercession? So that as you and I come to the house of God, not only do we understand that the ministry of the word is to this end, but because it is that, Jesus prays to this end even now. What a thought. Christ is in heaven praying, Lord, bless the word to this congregation in Burlington. That the saints might be perfected, that they might be equipped for the work of service, that they might be edified and built up as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. In gradual and in holy growth. Well, two things by way of application as we conclude. The first is this. Ministers of the gospel must ever keep this end in view. That they are commissioned by their king, and that they have to be conscious of this task. And so it would be wise for us to meditate upon verses like this. What is it that I'm doing when I preach the word? I'm not just standing up to perform. I'm not in the stadium. He has to go forth with an understanding that he is charged with this work that will perfect the saints, unify the body of Christ, equip Christians for service, and be used to their ongoing growth in grace and in holiness of life. So he should sit back in his study prayerfully and think, what do the flock need? What are their particular sins and struggles? What are their discouragements? Where are they proud and need to be humbled? Where are they weak? They need to be strengthened. The minister of the word must give himself to it. He must never, ever turn to replacements for it. Medieval period, bells, whistles, smoke, everything and anything apart from the ministry of the word, it seemed. What happened? The church was ruined. 20th century, let's turn to seeker sensitivity. Let's turn to lights and smoke and noise. And let's resurrect an idea of the apostolic gift so that we're all obsessed with tongues and miracles and what's happening. The word of the Lord is being pushed to the side and the people of God are being destroyed. Oh, well, we would never do those things in our churches. Conservative churches would never do those things. But there's another challenge and threat to it. Let's have small groups. Let's have small groups. The Wednesday night thing, are you going to stand up and preach another sermon? It'd be far better. We'd get to know each other more. We'd be all more connected if we just met in homes and studied the Bible together. Wrong. So wrong. Why? Listen to what Paul says, and he gives some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. He didn't appoint small group discussions where Christians can just get together and say, well, I think the text means this, and this is what it means to me, and this is an area in my life where I find it helpful. By all means, do those things. But brethren, that is part of the work of your service one to another. We do not replace the ministry of the word, which promotes that, by something which is not that. The fundamental problem, I think, is this. We don't understand what Christ has appointed for the church and what he's doing through the ministry of the word. We will never surrender the proclamation of the gospel, of the word of God, in the congregation by one set apart to that task for something which is forever less than that. I've been asked the question numerous times. The answer is no. No. We will not do it because we believe in the ministry of the word of God. At the same time, I say, open your homes. Have all the Bible studies that you want. And thank the Lord, some of you are doing that. But we must never, ever deviate from what Christ has appointed. Secondly, members must ever have this end in view. Why should you come to church? Well, that I might be perfected, that I might be equipped, that I might be edified. If I don't come to church, what am I saying? Well, I'm saying many things, but among them, I'm saying this. I don't want to be perfected, I don't want to be equipped, and I don't want to be edified. You have three occasions every week to sit under the ministry of the word. And you answer this question in relation to how important you deem it to be there. It's not worth my time and effort putting myself out to be perfected under the ministry of the word, to be equipped for service, and to be built up in the body of Christ. It will govern how you come. You'll come to the house of God saying, this is what I want. I realize all my disjointedness. I realize my imperfections. I need to be perfected. I'm in a fight with sin. It's a war for my soul. I need to be equipped for the fight. It's not spectacular. That's why it's not popular in the world or to the natural man. But this ordinary means is fundamentally glorious. It's not a self-feed program. Christ didn't say, I called you to myself, and you're going to be built up by DIY private Bible reading. Good as that is in your personal life. He says, I'm going to do it in my church through the ministry of the word. Let me close with Calvin. He says this, Paul could not exalt the ministry of the word more highly than by attributing it to this effect. For what higher work can there be than to build up the church that it might reach perfection? Now listen. Therefore they are insane, who neglecting this means, hope to be perfect in Christ, as is the case with fanatics, who pretend secret revelations of the Spirit, and the proud, who content themselves with the private reading of Scripture, and imagine that they do not need the ministry of the church. What is the end of the ministry? The perfecting of the saints, the work of service, the edification of the body of Christ. Let's stand for prayer. Our gracious Father and our God, we thank you for such privilege. Help us not to be spectator Christians. Help us not to despise the ministry of the word by our neglect of it. Help us to keep in balance the official ministry of the word in the church from that which is the fruit of it in our fellowship, where our whole lives should be motivated to study the Bible together and edify each other in Christian conference and fellowship. Help us, O Lord, to come to the house of God both as pastors and people with a consciousness of the great end that Christ has appointed, and that we would come prayerfully and with expectation. Hear our prayers and the prayers of our Savior, and fulfill this in the life of this church, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.